I would like to compliment you this morning. You've been very generous to Anna and I already this morning, and I hope you do that to everyone. You've been very welcoming. Many of you have gone out of your way when we were still out in the parking lot to welcome us here this morning, and have made us feel very included and part of the group. And I want to compliment you on that, and that you would continue, and I'm sure you have been, to everyone who comes and people that you don't know, that you extend that Christian graciousness. It's awesome to come and feel that from you. I want to talk this morning from Psalm 23, and if you can follow by memory, that's okay. If you need to turn to it, that's okay. I'm going to be using the New King James Version. I'm not actually smart enough to know if that's the best version. That's just what's always been familiar for me, so I stick with it. And I should have wore out, you know, the really great scholars, they wear out like 10 Bibles in their lifetime. I'm still on sort of my first one in my adult life. We've taped it together and have redone it, but I know on which side of the page everything is and how it reads and everything. So it's just part of the hardening of the arteries that keeps me, you know, sort of, this is the way it kind of works for me. And so that's the language I'm using as I'm reading this morning, using this. I wasn't really after a specific subject this morning, rather than just, I want to look at the psalm again. I love this psalm. I don't like coming to a church and re-preaching an old sermon because they never were that good to start with. Things got a little tight for me this week. We decided on Thursday that I would come because of the emergency, and then Friday and Saturday I was called to go to Indianapolis, and so I came back early this morning. And on the way home, I'm writing some notes during the construction that goes on, and I haven't reread my notes, and we'll do the best we can this morning. But there's something about this psalm, as with Scripture in general, you know, in Psalm 119, he writes, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it really, I find it that way when you sit down again on any specific scripture, it just speaks again life and encouragement. And that's what it was for me this week in this psalm. So that's why I'm bringing it. I was camping there again this week, and I'd like to just bring some of my thoughts this morning and share with you what has been helpful and important to me this week in Psalm 23. The first verse describes, from David's point of view, his relationship with God. It describes a relationship. We're talking about having a personal relationship with Christ, and that the first verse, he's not a teacher. He doesn't explain anything. He's not like Alvin back here, who was for years a Rosedale Bible College professor. David just puts it out there. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need or want anything else. Doesn't explain it. Doesn't say how he arrived there. He just says, that's the relationship. He understands something without it being written here. He understands something of his position, who he is in relationship to God. If God is God, I am not. And he says, if that's the case, I'm with him. I'm following him. No matter what he does or doesn't do, it's not contingent on what God is going to do or what the shepherd is going or where the shepherd is going or what he's going to explain or not explain. It doesn't even enter in here. It's just, that's the shepherd. I am not. And that's all I want. I don't really want or need anything else. And so then he recognizes that place of authority as a shepherd and then his own position there. And my mind went as Gary, the other Gary. The other Gary, Gary Yoder, is Gary Schrock here? Is he part of the congregation yet? Is he here? Where are you? There you go. Hey, you get new hips yet? You still got your old ones? Oh. He's been trying to get new hips for years. I thought he was going to do it. Anyway, Gary Schrock, Gary Yoder, this is the rabbit trail, right? You got this? This is not from the Psalms. And myself, my wife, we all live within 500 feet of each other. And we're just like that. So, and in our neighborhood, when you talk about Gary, you gotta put some other disclaimer to it. Gary read also from John chapter 15, where Jesus says, without me, talking about position again, without me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. That's what my version says. And nothing is what? Nothing. Doesn't take a lot of explanation. David says, without the shepherd, that's all I want. I just want to be in that position. Jesus says, if you want to bear some fruit that remains something, you want to do something in life that actually produces something of living, ongoing value, you must remain attached to the vine. Not just believe in it, but actually attached to the vine. Otherwise, you can do nothing. And so then I'm driving along and I'm thinking, nothing isn't very much. Nothing, zero. So then I went to zero. Zero is nothing, correct? And so we have 10, in our numerical system, we have 10 digits or numbers. And it starts with zero. We don't even call zero a number. We don't say number zero. We just say it's zero, and then number one, number two, number three. Zero is just zero. And added to itself is still just zero. I mean, you can take one, and you can take a sheet of paper, and you can fill it with ones, and you can add them up, and you come to something more than one. You add them up, and you have a sum total of however many ones you put on the sheet. You put zeros on a page, and you add them all up, and you still have nothing. But position, if you put a one in front of the first zero on that page, the value multiplies an unbelievable amount. So because we feel like we're zero, it doesn't mean that we are of no value. We are of no very, very little or no value, unless, but if we get in the right position, you take a one and you put the zero on the left hand side of it, it's still a one, but you put the zero on the right hand side of it in the correct place, it turns into 10. So you may think you're of little value, or you may have been knocked down, you may have a difficult time, and life maybe really isn't doing very well for you, but if you get into the position with the shepherd, the two of you together produces something of value. Yeah. We are driven and impressed often with our passing desires and our positions and our accomplishments. And those are all things that are in themselves. They're okay. It's part of life. But Jesus reminds us, anything of lasting value, you just can't do it without me. It's a zero. David gets it. And he doesn't explain it really, but he just tells us this is, he describes a relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. I want nothing else. It doesn't work otherwise. Then we go to verse 2 and 3. And he's describing here what the shepherd does. First was he described a relationship. Verses 2 and 3, he describes what the shepherd does in his life. He leads me, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Quenches our thirst. He feeds us. Eating has to do with strength. He heals. He strengthens us. He restores our soul. I'm reading a few weeks ago from Time magazine the alarming rate, and I didn't have the time to really pull that up again, rate of North Americans who are psychologically so stressed that we're continually in the medical world. And if you're in there this morning, I'm not talking about we have issues in our own family. I shouldn't say issues, situation in our own family where medication is needed for some of that. But it's an alarming rate, both with Christians and non-Christians, how psychologically we are very stressed for various reasons. And here he says, this is something my shepherd does for me. He feeds me, he quenches my thirst, and he restores my soul. He brings us into this place of righteousness. He puts on a robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 says, he adorns us with it. Remember that hymn? It goes something like, there is a place of quiet rest, right? Am I right? There is a place of quiet, yeah, Fred, you would know, yes? There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. And it's true, there is, but here's the thing. But we have to get in the place. We're talking about position. I mean, there is a place of quiet rest, but we have to get in the place. And David says, my shepherd brings me to that place when I follow him. So he describes a relationship. He says what God does. And then from verse 4 on to the end, verse 4, 5, and 6, he explains how it works. This is how it works. When the shepherd and I walk together in life, this is how it works. This is what happens. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What strikes me, first of all, he's not in the valley, he's going through the valley. He's in it, but he's not staying in it. He doesn't say how long the valley is. For some of us, he doesn't say if it's like a day long or a decade long. He doesn't say anything about it. It's just, I'm going through the valley. As I walk through the valley, as I do that, I'm not staying there. I'm not going to get bogged down with it. So this has something to do also with the heart of David and the drive of David, that the confidence he has in life, since the shepherd is his shepherd, he does have to go ahead with things. He does have to face things, and he understands that. He's not asking God to take him out of the valley. He's not talking to God about the valley. He just says, when I go through the valley, I'm going through it. That's the first thing I see. And it's a frightening experience. It's a time of difficulty. Probably a time of questions. I want to be careful about how much I interject there, but it's always when there's possibly, for there's always a time of some questioning what's going on there. How will I handle it? He doesn't ask or even, he doesn't even expect God to rescue him, at least not in this psalm at this place, or even to intervene in any way. He says, for me, positionally, it's enough that he is with me. Our expectations sometimes of God really are skewed, and I think it really has to do with we don't understand the position and the importance of it in the first place. In the second place, maybe we haven't spent a lot of time in verse 2, getting in the place where we eat from his presence and have our soul restored and understand what it means to walk in his paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Just that he's with him in the valley, he's okay with it because it's a comfort to him and it brings him comfort. He has learned to be in the place of quietness and restoration, and that reality stays with him even in the valley, in the difficulty. Circumstances. Did you ever write when you're driving? Like, you're not supposed to text and drive, right? In a construction zone. Circumstances can indicate things to our flesh or our humanity that are not spiritually correct. Okay? Circumstances can indicate things to our flesh or our humanity, to ourselves. We look at circumstances. And we look at those indicators, and they are not spiritually correct the way we look at them. He is in a fearful place, but he has no fear. He is in a difficult place, but he is in comfort. because he is in position and he understands it. He may just be a sheep or a zero, but he's with number one. And then verse 5, the enemy shows up, of course. You have a difficult time, and then if it's not one thing, it's another thing. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then he goes on with the great things. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Let's just do verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, the enemy inevitably shows up in all our situations, different times, in different ways. He comes in like a lion. He's looking who he can devour. But he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We have scripture to rebuke the enemy and he will flee from us. That doesn't happen here. His shepherd prepares a table for David, for him, in the presence of his enemy. That is an awesome, powerful promise. So when the enemy comes in like a flood and we freak out, and before you do, understand, did you forget what you did in verse 2? And you just say, just hang on a little bit. I know it's coming in like that and it's coming in all directions. Just hang on a little bit, enemy. You can talk to him. You have some authority here because you're walking with number one. You're in a position. And I'm going to deal with you, and I'm going to come back to you, and we're going to just fight this thing out, and I'm going to come after you. But before I do that, I have to eat a little bit. I need some strength. And he doesn't ask the shepherd to go in front of him or do the fighting or anything like that or remove the obstacle. He doesn't do anything like that. He just, in essence, says, just a minute, while I eat. Because he needs his strength to deal with the situation coming. And when he goes back, the enemy's coming in. First of all, he's through the valley. He comes out of that. Then the enemy faces him, and he just goes back to verse 2. And he eats. And he gains strength to go on. We may be missing it sometimes when we rebuke or try to deal with the enemy before we take the time to eat. I have nothing against social media, okay? I'm out there as well now and again. It's really easy when we're having a difficult time to go to social media and ask people to pray, right? Which is okay. It's all right. Hear me. But how many people is it going to take? How do you know when to quit? Like, when the enemy's coming after you and you're coming in at a difficult time, how many people will it take to deal with? You need like 150 people? Or maybe it takes 151. How would you know? Or so, if it's really bad, maybe we would go to our friends and ask them to ask their friends to pray for us. Now, hear me here a little bit. Nothing wrong with asking people to pray for us or a situation. But how do you know if when there's enough people praying for you that you can deal with the enemy? He doesn't do that here. He just says, wait a minute. My God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. If I bother to sit down and eat it, I will have the strength to face it. So we walk together. We pray for each other. But we rely on our position with the shepherd to carry us through. Never be surprised at what God is or isn't doing. In the context here of facing the enemy, never be surprised what God is or isn't doing. Never discern God's ways on how you think he should be handling your situation. we can second guess ourselves and saying, well, I don't know, maybe I'm out of the will of God. You know, this happens to us lots. We're sure that God put us in a place. And the first thing that, if you wanted a good example, is go read the story of Abraham. He leaves in chapter 12 of Genesis. He leaves his home because God told him to leave. And the first thing he faces is famine in the place where God has put him. It's a great story. Never discern God's ways by how you think that he should be moving in your circumstances. Always be in position to discern his voice and his move. Always be in position to discern that. Well, he goes on, he said he anoints his head with oil. We could do some studying here. It can mean several things, but there's oil is typically in the scripture. It's a type of for healing. It's also a type of the Holy Spirit. But what's important here is that both the healing and the presence of God, the anointing is on his head. He anoints my head with oil. Remember the spiritual armor? We put on the helmet. It's on our head of salvation. So he's saying the shepherd helps me. He protects the Holy Spirit, he protects, he heals, he helps me with my thoughts, my attitudes, my decisions, my priorities, my expectations, my faith. And he says, my cup runs over. We can look at the difficulties. He looks at the greatness of the reality of being positioned. He is nothing. God is everything. He's in that position. He looks at the reality of both the difficult times in life, the great things in life, and he says, you know what? My cup runs over. My life is full. Ups and downs. Fearful. Dangerous times. Times that I can't understand. But there also are times of rest. And there's times of darkness. But he says, it's all good. It's all good because I'm in position and God is with me. He understands power. He understands reality. He understands the great shepherd and what he means and who he is. Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. He stays in that position. He doesn't look back at circumstances and wonder at God's ways. That's a really tough one for us. Really a tough one. It is. It's easier preached than lived. Circumstances can really cause us to wonder. On the lighter side, so I'm driving this morning at 5 o'clock in the morning from Indianapolis to here, up 31, and there's construction. Anybody know what construction means in the Goshen area? Yes. There's construction. And so it's one lane. It's dark and there's not much traffic. And so it's one lane, and then it's the other lane, and then I finally get to this. And I'm trying to write, of course. And finally, I get to this place, and it says, end construction. Isn't that awesome? Right? When we get through the ups and downs in our life, and finally, we can breathe easy. And finally, things are great. And finally, you know, there's no valley, there's no enemy, and it's awesome. End construction. 1/4 mile later, it says, construction ahead. So for 1/4 mile, and you know how it is, you know, the construction slows you down, right? And so when the construction ends, we do what? Come on. I can't hear you. You got to make up time, right? So we're speeding to the next construction. You know, it's just interesting. There's construction and difficulties all over the time, and we finally get through it. And so then we just go crazy again because we feel so good. And rather than get back to verse 2, we just put the hammer down. And before we know it, 1/4 mile later, we're into a construction zone again. And the next one was literally, you know, I don't usually do this exactly, but I pushed a little mileage thing. The next one was 7 miles long. 4 miles into it, 2 big orange signs, construction ahead. We're ready in one lane, you know. It's just, well, construction has no bearing on our life, and creates no issues. It's an annoyance and allows us to vent some sarcasm. But, you know, road construction really creates no problem. And it's interesting to me in the Psalms, without being able to talk to David with the way he writes it, the places of difficulty and construction and broken down roads, the valleys, and dealing with the enemy really didn't cause huge distractions for him because he was in position to go through. And he's saying, in essence, I may be only a sheep, but in position with a shepherd together. Life is full. Life is good. His mercy is always with me. And it's a great time. But then he's looking back over his life. And then he says, but the time comes when I'm going to die. And when I die, I'm going on up to the big house and be with the great shepherd. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's success is not that he is such a great, has such a great accomplishment, or that he's such a great high number. Rather, his success is in his position and understanding that. His position with God and all the decisions that he makes come from and through that. If you would read David's stories back in Samuel, you should do that actually today. You could maybe get it squeezed in during halftime of a football game. And you'll find that several times in David's life, he thought that he had become a high number, in essence. Most of his life, he was in position and he understood his place with the shepherd. But there's several times in his life where he sort of forgot about that and he thought he was actually a pretty high number. He looked at all the accomplishments and he kind of took it on himself. And he came out from the position of the great shepherd and he immediately crashed. Immediately he came face to face with what Jesus is saying, without me you can do nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing of value. He tried it a couple times, but it didn't work. He crashed. Our position in Christ is secure. We come to him by faith. He gives us a robe of righteousness for his name's sake, not that we deserve. His mercy is awesome. It's never ending. The beauty of his presence is just a powerful, awesome experience in life, that he would reach down and take a zero and allow me to live in value with him. It's an awesome thing that he has given us. David gives us a great picture of the heart of God. He will take a zero and give it value for his kingdom and for his sake. That is an awesome, awesome reality. It's not something to just be believed. It's something to live. Let's stand together. Father, thank you so much for the congregation here, this time together, that your word brings such life to us and promise and hope. It's a reality. We thank you for it this morning. We accept it, and we look forward to continue to run with you in your ways and the place you have planted us and what you want to do. We are pliable in your hands, Lord, and we look forward to facing each day in your presence. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great week and bless somebody, not just this morning, but during this week. Blessings to you. Wait, did I? Are you okay? Okay. Holy Spirit.